Good morning. Are you happy to be here today?
Amen.
I hope you're happy to be here today because I believe the Lord has something for each of us from His Word today. When my sister was a kid, she had poor eyesight. So my parents had her eyes checked. Every time she would be driving in the car, my dad would ask her to read the signs, and she could barely read it at all. And they found out, okay, she needs glasses. And after receiving her new glasses, she went outside and looked around with wonder, and she exclaimed, "Whoa, the trees have leaves. I thought it was just green blobs up there." Her glasses gave her new sights and a new perspective of the world around her, even seeing things that she never realized were there. Today we're going to continue our study in 1 John, and we're going to talk about walking in the light. We will see that God opens our eyes to the light, and He gives us a completely new perspective to look at the world in a different way and to see things that we never saw before. So you can follow with me as we read. We're going to continue our study in 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." Let's pray together before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are light, and that You light our path and You lead us in the right way. We thank You that Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank You that through You, our eyes can be opened and we can see the world through Your perspective, and we can know the meaning and the purpose of why we are here. Lord, open our eyes today. Help us to have insight and understanding into the passage that we are studying. And Lord, change our hearts and change our lives and conform us into Your image to let us be more like Christ and to love You more. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So in verse 5, John declares, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light." God is light. It's a very important message, and John wants to pass it on to each of us. So we're going to talk for a moment about what does it mean that God is light. In John 3:19, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." God is good. God is good. And we see in this verse that darkness is a symbol for evil, whereas light is a symbol for good. We often say good versus evil, light versus dark. It's basically the same thing. So part of being the light encompasses the idea that God is very good. This is one of the most amazing points in the gospel. The God that we serve is not like us at all. Except for the Bible, major religions in the world all have one thing in common. That is, they are people's attempts to create a religion or a system to solve our problems. They are man-made, and therefore it comes out of their minds. Their gods are man-made. And because these religions come out of the minds of men, they're in very many ways similar to people. Since we are not perfectly pure, we cannot conceive of a God that is. Therefore, man-made religions, the gods that they worship, are very, very different than the God in the Bible. And sometimes they impute their own human feelings or motivations or desires to their God or to their idol. One example, if you've studied anything about Greek history, you can see their gods and what their gods are like. The chief of their gods is Zeus. And actually, Zeus is a serial adulterer. He slept around with more than 10 different mortals or goddesses according to their stories. Why would they have a god like this? Because it comes from their mind. And also, if they worship a god like this, then it gives them the excuse they can do those things as well. But the true God is not like this at all. Our God is holy, he is pure, he is love, and he is good. And he has our best interests at heart. In the Old Testament, you can also see some other gods, and you can get a picture of how terrible it is to follow an evil God. If you remember when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, they were praying and praying to their God, and he did not respond to them. So they decided they would cut their bodies and slash themselves and bleed out, hoping that their God would notice and respond, which he didn't. Also, the Amorites, they practiced child sacrifice to appease their god, which actually occurred in other ancient civilizations like the Aztec and Inca civilizations in Central and South America. Also, in the Old Testament, many temples had male and female cult prostitutes. Evil things. Evil things invented by people who are following a god from their own mind. But here we see God is light. God is light. And one aspect of God is light is that God is good. So you know the phrase, God is good all the time and all the time? God is good, right? Do you ever stop to think about what a blessing that is for us as followers of God? That our God is good, that he has our best interests at heart, that he cares for us. Jesus said to follow him because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I don't know if any of you recently watched the Pilgrim's Progress movie that came out. Did any of you see that? A few of you? Okay. So if you haven't watched the movie, perhaps you've read the book, and Christian is in the book, and he has this burden on his back. And he goes around with this huge burden on his back. And he tries to get rid of it. He comes to this mountain with a lot of man-made rules. And he tries to follow all of these rules, but he cannot do it. He cannot reach the top. Finally, he comes to the cross, and his burden is lifted, and you can see the joy in his face because he knows that his God, his Savior, is a good one. We often sing a very, very simple song which sums up this truth. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Very, very simple, but it's a very important point of the gospel. His goodness means we can have faith in him to take care of us. Faith in his goodness is the solid ground that we can stand on when we look at this world and we don't understand many of the turmoil, the trials, the difficulties that go on around us. In James 1:17, it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Just as God is the source of all light and all life, he is the source of all goodness. Just think for a moment about the good things in your life. Perhaps your families or your friends, your education, your home, all the many blessings. And realize all of these things are ultimately given to you by God. He is the source of everything good in our lives and in the world. When you perhaps are feeling discouraged, then just spend some time to meditate. Meditate on God's goodness and write down different aspects of his character. Meditate on the good things in your life. We know the song, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. Count your many blessings, see what God has done." And as you meditate on the light of his goodness, the darkness around you will slowly shrink away, and you'll realize the light that is there all along. So the first thing we see about the fact that God is light is that God is good. Another aspect of light is life. For those who've gone through school, you remember photosynthesis. I was talking to my kids about photosynthesis, and Caleb said, "What's photosynthesis?" I'm like, "Well, I know the word, and basically I have an idea, right? The light comes and it turns the energy into nutrition. But the point is, without the sun, without the lights, we cannot live. There cannot be life on the earth at all. In the very, very beginning in Genesis, God created and he spoke light into existence and he breathed life into existence. Without God, there is no life of any kind, physical life or spiritual life. So God is light. He is good and he's life. But we're going to focus a little more on the other aspect, is that God is truth. God is truth. If you look at verse 6, it says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." Here, truth is a synonym for the light. Those who walk in darkness do not practice the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In the world, people often despair of finding the truth. Something is too difficult to know the truth, and they give up. Others believe in relative truth. I often have this conversation with my father-in-law. He says, "Well, what's true for you is not necessarily true for me. You have your truth, and I have my truth." This concept of relative truth is not a new thing at all. In fact, Pilate once asked Jesus, "What is truth?" He seemed to despair of finding the truth. And in this world, we can look around us, and many people may claim to have the truth. There's so many books on the internet, so many blogs, and so many articles of people who maybe claim to have the truth. Well, what is it? The answer is very simple. God is truth. God is the truth. His words never fail. He always keeps his promises to us. And his revealed truth in the Bible does not change over the centuries. Cultural standards of truth are always changing and always shifting. We can see even in Western society, even in Asian society now, over the past couple of decades, what people believe to be right and wrong is radically different than what it was before. Science books are constantly being updated and edited when errors are found. What your kids are studying in school in the science books now is very different than what they will be studying a decade later. But how about the Bible? The Bible doesn't change. The truth doesn't need to change because it's true. The Bible is inerrant. In 1974, there was a discussion, what is inerrancy? And they came up with this statement about our belief toward the Bible. And so it says, "Inerrancy is the view that when all the facts become known, they would demonstrate that the Bible, in its original autographs, that means the original writings, and correctly interpreted, is entirely true and never false in all it affirms, whether that relates to doctrines or ethics or to the social, physical, or life sciences." The Bible is true, and we can depend on it. Some people, though, they have the question. They say there's many different versions of the Bible. So since there's many different versions, does that mean that the Bible has changed? Well, actually, different versions just represent different translations. If some of you speak Chinese, I believe some of our students speak Chinese. I can see a few of you. And if I gave you a sentence in Chinese, you might translate it slightly differently to your native language. But the original saying has not changed. So the original language in the original language scriptures have not and are not changing. One proof of this is actually the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found in 1947. There was a Bedouin shepherd who was playing and he was throwing rocks into a cave and he heard something break. And after going to investigate, he found a number of scrolls in clay pots. He and his friends sold 7 of these scrolls. They didn't get a great deal, I think, for them. The first 4 sold for $150 only. But eventually the caves were further explored and many almost complete or fragments of different scrolls were found, representing at least pieces of every Old Testament book except for Esther, and at least 900 different ancient texts were discovered. So these scrolls date back as much as 2,200 years old to 200 BC. Why is this important? Well, we want to ask the question, has the Bible changed? Our Old Testament copies now come from Hebrew copies that date back to about 1,000 BC. So the Dead Sea Scrolls are about 1,200 years before that. So very curious people want to compare the two together and see, has it changed in this 1,200-year gap? So did the text change? Was it altered over the centuries? The world watched and waited for the verdict, and the final answer was the Dead Sea Scrolls actually verify the accuracy of the Bible and the biblical texts. One Isaiah scroll perhaps was the most important discovery there, and it had content from all of our current 66 chapters. The text and the meaning did not change over time. Real believers were not surprised by this. Jesus said in Luke 21:33, he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So what is truth? Well, God is truth. But the problem is, if we want to know, okay, God is truth, but how do we know about this truth, or how do we know about God? Philosophers have tried to know about God, but the problem is, if we sit and we think really hard, we say, what is God like? I want to discern that truth. We cannot get it by ourselves. We cannot fathom and understand by ourselves unless he revealed himself to us. And he did in the Bible. So very simply, if you want to know the truth, then come to the Bible and study it. That is God's word to us. So God is light. He is good. He is life. He is truth. And he also opens our eyes to the truth. That means that we have hope. We have hope. We don't have to walk in darkness. We don't have to live in doubt and confusion about our purpose or the meaning of life. When Jesus encountered a blind man in John 10, he opened his eyes. Bartimaeus saw light for the very first time, and this light showed him many things he never saw before. Do any of you remember the first phrase he said after his eyes were open? Thinking, all right. He said, "I see men like trees walking around." He said, "I see." He saw things that he never understood, that he never realized before. Without Jesus' touch on his eyes to open his eyes, his senses were deadened. He only had a partial, incomplete understanding or view of the world. What wonderful words, "I see." I read about a museum which is run by blind people. And this museum is quite interesting because it simulates what it's like to be blind. There's no light anywhere in the museum. Your cell phones are banned because they want you to feel what it's like to experience complete darkness and to live like that. Unfortunately, I haven't been able to visit it yet, but from what I've read, the people who come through it feel, wow, this is an amazing experience. And almost universally, they come out of it thankful and grateful that they can see. They're happy that they don't have to live in the dark. They maybe want a taste for a little while, but then they can come back to their normal life. Well, the world in reality is like this museum. The vast majority of people have still not seen and still do not understand the truth. They don't know the basic questions of life, where they came from, where they are going, what is the meaning of life. Why are they here? What is their purpose? So if there's a blind person who doesn't know where to go, what will he do? Generally, he will try to find some help. He will tend to follow the crowd and go where they are going. That's what people all around us are doing in the world today. They are following the crowds. Jesus spoke of this problem in Luke 6:39. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Can a blind man lead a blind man? This is the people in the world who claim to know the truth, and they're saying, follow me, I know the way, but they're in fact not leading people to the correct destination. Well, Jesus made a big claim. Not long before he healed this blind man, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That's a very big claim to make. Not I am a light or I am a way. I am the light, the way. And follow me and you can have this light in your own life. So naturally, when you hear someone make a statement like this, you might think, that's a big statement. How can we really believe it? Well, if you notice, Jesus made several statements like this. He said, I am the bread of life. And then he fed 5,000 people from five loaves, right? He said, I am the light. And then he healed someone's eyes and gave them sight. He was doing a physical miracle to prove the spiritual reality. Isaiah 42:16 also prophesied this. It says, and I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. He will lead the blind. He will turn the darkness into light. He will open our eyes. Jesus can open your eyes and give you spiritual sight. Those questions that you have about the meaning of life, or why are these things happening in the world around us, he can show us the answers so that our future is built on a solid foundation. Maybe you have questions. How about a marriage? How can I be a good husband, a good wife, a good mother? How can I be a good employee? How should I respond when people treat me badly? All of these answers he has given us in the Bible. He shows us the truth. And this truth from God is not just theoretical. It's not just theology. He changes how we see things and how we live every single day. So today, if you have never come to Jesus and never had your eyes opened by him, I would invite you to do this today. Ask him to lead you into the truth. Do not look to the ever-changing standards in this world and culture for direction. You will not find what you're looking for there, but come to Jesus and he will open your eyes and show you the truth. So for our first point in today's passage, we have seen that God is light. And this means that God is good and that God is life, that God is truth, and that he opens our eyes to the truth. And the second point we will see is Jesus' blood allows us to walk in the light. We will look at verse number 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. So this passage mentions walking in the light and walking in the darkness. What does it mean to walk in darkness? What does it mean to walk in darkness? Ask the person next to you, what does it mean to walk in darkness? You can give an answer. Tell what you think it means. It's okay, you can give an answer for a moment. Think about it. walk around with your eyes closed all the time. Well, once a person believes in Jesus, he's brought out of the darkness and into the light. In other words, salvation will have a direct impact on a person's life. He will not live or act the same way as before. In different Bible passages, this is described differently. Jesus described it as a good tree bears good fruits. James described it as the person who has faith but has no action has dead faith. John is saying, if you say you're a believer but live as if you are not, you are lying. This is an unfruitful lifestyle described as walking in the darkness without the truth of God in your life. Now consider for a moment a person, I would just call him Ted, not a real person, but representative of others. So if there's anyone named Ted here, don't feel offended, please. So Ted doesn't believe in God. And he's been taught evolution. He hasn't really thought about it maybe too much, but he tends to believe it because that is what people say. That's what his teachers tell him. So Ted believes that when a person dies, there is nothing more. His body turns into dust. He doesn't really know the meaning of life, so he does what everybody else does. He works hard to make money so that he can enjoy himself and feel secure. Most of his time is either spent making the money or using the money that he makes. When Ted makes decisions, he mostly just does what people around him do. He lives with his girlfriend before marriage to save money because that is what others are doing. Later, he sends his kids to kindergarten because everybody else does. He pays a lot of money for extra tuition for his kids because his neighbors say that's what you should do. And that's what will help them get a higher score. At work, he maybe follows the advice of his company consultant to figure out how he can avoid taxes. He has some bad habits which he hopes to stop, but it's too difficult for him to stop doing it. And the list goes on and on. Ted isn't really that bad compared to others. He's just like all the others. He follows the crowd. He does what others do. He lives his life according to the standards in society without ever really thinking deeper about the purpose or the meaning. He follows the crowd. That's what it's like to walk in darkness. Walking in darkness doesn't mean a person is as bad as they possibly can be. It doesn't mean that a person is sinning all the time. It means that a person is living as if there is no God. They're living as if there is no God. God does not guide their decisions. They're like the person in James who says, I want to have a business. And they go and do their business, but they never think about God's plan for their lives. God's power and leading are not present. Therefore, like Ted, a person who is walking in darkness, their goals, their habits, their decisions, and their lifestyle are all formed by their own mind and the influence of those around them. In Proverbs, it says, do not lean on your own understanding. A person who walks in darkness is leaning on his own understanding. But here, John is giving a warning to people in the church. If we live just like the people around us in the world, if we do the things they do, if we make the same decisions that they make, then we too are walking in the darkness. Going to church on Sunday or reciting the sinner's prayer doesn't change that. Well, the consequences is not good. Jesus said we can have abundant life, but if we're walking in the darkness, we do not receive the abundant life that Jesus wants to give us. And, of course, we know the broad way that leads to destruction. Those who are walking in darkness don't know, but they are on the broad way, which leads directly to hell. If you feel a little bit like Ted, maybe you've been walking in the dark, just doing what other people do, following the advice of your neighbors. following the crowds. Well, today, no, there's a better way. God is offering to show you the light and to open your eyes to show you there's something more if you will come to Him and say, I want to see. Walking in, so the next question then, what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, walking in the light means to see. To see, firstly. God can open your eyes to see His truth and His presence everywhere. So you'll look at the world like with new glasses to see things that you never noticed before you were a believer. When you see the stars and the galaxies of the vast expanse of the heavens, you will see more than flecks of light. You will see God's power. When you look and see a beehive or an anthill, you see more than bugs. You see God's orderly design. When you see an annoying driver around you in Guangzhou, you don't look with eyes of rage and start hammering your horn. But you see God's creation. Say, He is created in the image of God. God made Him. God loves Him. I need to love Him too. And you may pray for this annoying driver. When you see your children, you will not look at the difficult sides, the lack of sleep, or the very occasional quarreling that they have. But you will see God's great blessings to you. When you see good things happen in your life, you will see this is God's providence. It is not coincidence. Something interesting happened last month when I was preaching, something that hasn't happened to me in all of my time in Guangzhou. So before, when my family was a little bit smaller, we would take a DD to church altogether, and I like to spend this 20 or 30 minutes just to have a final review over my notes and a bit of prayer and remembering what I was going to say. But this time, our family got bigger, and so I had to take the metro. And so I was standing on the metro, and I was trying to go over my notes, which is a little bit difficult to do standing up. So I just had a prayer, and I said, God, if possible, could you please provide a seat for me? And something amazing happened. Within 1 minute, a man got up from his seat and came over to me, and he said, would you like to sit down? This has never happened to me before in Guangzhou. It may happen if you have children, or if you are pregnant, or elderly, or you look very sick or something. But I was kind of amazed, but I didn't dare say no when I just prayed it. So I said, okay, thank you very much. And so I sat down. Now, I did notice this guy. I watched him for a moment, and I saw he didn't actually even get off the metro for 5 or 6 stops. So sometimes people would give you their seat like right before they're about to get off. This is God's providence. Now, someone might see, okay, you know, they don't believe in God, and someone gives them the seat, they might say this is coincidence. When we put on those glasses, when God opens our eyes, we look at the world in a different way. We see this is God working. This is His providence in our lives. We see what God is doing all around us. So first is we see, but walking in the light doesn't stop with seeing, because when you see in a different way, you want to live your life in a different way based on what you see. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we have those glasses on for the first time, we start to see, we start to understand about God and about His work in this universe. But then once He opens our eyes, this knowledge will change everything. Walking in the light means you want to seek after this awesome God. You see His work all around you. You see His guidance, and you say, I want that. I want that. I want to follow Him, and I want to live for Him. This desire will infiltrate every aspect of your life. When you make decisions, you will not primarily follow the crowd anymore. Yet rather, you will seek God's direction. This doesn't mean that you will never sin, as we will see a clarification from John in verses 8 through 10, but the general direction of your life will be seeking after God rather than seeking after the things in this world. Hence, when your eyes are open, the most important thing you will see is that God is the most valuable, the most desirable object or being. How to describe? He's the most valuable thing in all of the universe. Like the person who found the treasure and he sold everything to get this treasure. And he's certainly more valuable and worthy of our time than television or something we see on Taobao. So the next question, how can we walk in the light? Verse 7 simply says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. A blind person may make an effort to see. He can strain his eyes. He can try through sheer force of his will to overcome his limitations. But in the end, he cannot. The only way we can walk in light is through the blood of Jesus. If you haven't received it before, then let today be the day. What is the result of walking in the light? John says that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're not going to talk a long time about this today. Darius spoke about this last week. So if you want to know more about this aspect of the light, I would encourage you to find his sermon and listen to it again. When we walk in the light, we are together with our brothers and sisters. We have one faith, one hope, one Savior. We have all experienced the grace from God. This is why sometimes it's sad to see if there are quarrels or divisions within the body. Jesus gave his life so that we can be part of his family, so that we can have fellowship with each other. And when we take that bond that we have in Christ, and if we break it over trivial things, we judge one another's motives, or we get offended over perceived slights, brothers and sisters, these things should not be. Next time, before you rush to take offense or to break fellowship with believers, remember that Christ gave his life for your brother. Christ gave his life for your sister. So take initiative to talk. If there's anyone, maybe you have a grudge in your heart towards them, or your fellowship is not in a very good place, then take initiative to talk to them, confess if necessary, and restore the relationship. The third point we're going to see today is about confession of sins. Confession of sins. 1 John 1:9, a very famous verse, and hopefully most of us have memorized it. So I want to challenge your Bible memory skills for just a moment and close your eyes and see if you can recite this verse, 1 John 1:9. Just try to say out loud to yourself. One more time, we can say it together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All right, so if you haven't memorized that word before, then go home and memorize this. It's a very, very good, clear, simple verse on what it means to confess. So John anticipated there may be a potential misunderstanding. Some people may think, you walk in the light. Does that mean you don't sin anymore? And so he makes that very clear. In verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And in verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John uses very strong language here. Basically, he says that if a person says he is perfect, then he is a blasphemer. Why does he speak so strongly? Well, it's quite simple. God has said in the Bible that all have sinned. And so if we say we don't, then we are contradicting God's clear statement. So if a person says, I don't have any sin, then they are saying God therefore lied. He speaks so strongly because this is a bedrock principle of salvation. Every person has sin. And if we didn't sin, there is no need for the cross. So turn to your neighbor and say, you have a lot of sin. Say, you do too. No, say, I, right? Focus on yourself. What are you doing? Focus on yourself, not on others. Say, I have a lot of sin. Yes. Let's be humble. Romans 3:23 says, 世人, and I like how it's put, 世人都犯了罪, the people, it means the people of this world all have sin. So that means if you're not an alien, if you're not an alien, then you have sin. When you become a believer, you don't instantly become perfect. If you think you have stopped sinning or are perfect, then John says, no, you haven't. We still sin, but we need to confess that. So we have sin, but we have hope. We can confess. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive. Just very briefly, here is some aspects of confession. Keep going, one more, thanks. So first we admit verbally to the sin. We take personal responsibility. We don't blame others. We don't justify it or minimize it. We are specific in confession. We ask forgiveness from all parties, God and the person we have wronged, and we make restitution when possible. Confession. If we are sincere to confess and repent, then God will forgive us. He will cleanse us. He will wash it away. He will make us white as snow. He is faithful to do what he's promised. So after you confess, you don't need to wonder, has he forgiven or not? He says, I will. We need to believe him that he will do what he said. This is one of the greatest promises in the Bible. We don't have to carry the weight of sin on our shoulders. Nothing we do can compensate for the wrongs we have done. God's forgiveness is both costly and it's free. It's costly because Jesus gave his life so that we can have it. And it's free because we can never pay for it and he doesn't ask us to. So if we want to walk in the light, we must confess our sins. In conclusion today, I think there may be some of you today in this congregation who have never come to the light of Jesus before today. Perhaps you didn't know, or perhaps you wanted to enjoy this world a while longer first. Jesus is offering to open your eyes today. He's offering to give you new sight, to help you see in a different way and live in a different way than ever before. His light can lead you to joy, to safety, to understanding, to forgiveness, to purpose, and to fellowship with him and his family. If you're listening and you want this, then just right now in your own hearts, pray to God and tell him that you want the light. Pray and tell him that you want him to open your eyes. I would also invite you to come up after the final prayer. I'll be in the front. I'd be glad to talk with you if you have any more questions about this at all. As the worship team comes forward and we prepare to sing our final song, others of you have come to the light already and you say, God has opened my eyes. Great, praise the Lord. What a difference he's made in our life. But perhaps you might still be struggling with some sin that used to entangle you or some area of darkness that's attracting you. Just pray and confess that to him right now. Ask him to help you to walk in the light every day. For all of us who have had our eyes opened by Christ, then spend some time to thank him and pray and ask him to increase our love for the light and strengthen our hatred of all darkness. The theme of GICF this year is what? Shining the light. We think if we repeat it enough times, then you'll remember it. It's not a coincidence we're studying 1 John, which talks a lot about the light. You cannot shine the light unless his light is in you. And you cannot shine the light unless you are walking in the light. So let us go forth from here today, confess our sins, ask God to show us his lights, and shine the light brightly for all to see. Let us close in prayer. And as we pray, just come before the Lord yourself. If you haven't yet received him, ask him to open your eyes to his light. And if you have, then thank him. Thank him for he is good. Thank him that he is true. Thank him for the life that he's given you, for showing you the truth. And ask him to keep leading you every step, and pray that you will follow the light of his word step by step. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the light, that you are good. You are not like the gods of this world. You care for us. You sacrifice yourself for us. You have a good plan for our future, for our welfare. And Lord, help us to be grateful. Help us not to be attracted by the dark things in this world, but help us to look at the light and say, I want you. I want you, God, before anything else in our life. And help us to desire you as the first, the greatest, the best in all of the universe. Help us to shine the light brightly into the darkness as we go forth from here today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.